understanding Job. Job lived in the time of the patriarchs. The story of Job takes place during the time of the patriarchs after the flood, but before Moses. It is likely that Job may even have been a contemporary of Abraham. The time period that Job lived is very important. There are three main reasons for dating the book of Job in the time period of the patriarchs. Number one, and I didn't know this before yesterday when I studied this out, but I found it very interesting, Jewish tradition. Now, this isn't definitive. It doesn't prove anything in and of itself, although I tend to have great deference for the opinions of the rabbinic teachers and things that they say in the Talmud, because they had a lot more intimate knowledge of the Old Testament customs and ways than we do today. So it's interesting to note that the Jewish Talmud states that Job was one of the three advisors to Pharaoh, to the Pharaoh who ordered the death of the Israelite male children. What the Talmud states, and I just paraphrased it here, I read the story in Google eBooks, Selections from the Talmud. I read this online. And basically the way the story goes is that the Pharaoh had a dream, and in his dream he saw a scale. And all the princes and nobles of Egypt were taken and bound with a cord and put in one side of the scale. And a lamb was placed in the other side of the scale. And the lamb outweighed all the nobles and princes of Egypt. And he woke up startled, and he called his three wise men. Now, this is not the Bible I'm telling you here. This is a story out of the Talmud, the Jewish rabbinic teachings on the Old Testament. So just take it. This is just an interesting story. It's not scripture. These three advisors were called, I don't know if I'm pronouncing them right, but they're called Bilaam, Reuel, and Job. Reuel counseled that Pharaoh leave the children of Israel alone, because he said they were the children, God's favorite people, leave them alone, or you'll be in trouble. But this angered Pharaoh, and he had him cast out of his presence. Bilaam counseled that all the male children be put to death by placing them in the river. And he surmised this, he said, because God had already saved Isaac, he said, from a fire, and he'd saved the other children of Israel from famine, but there was no history of God saving any of Abraham's descendants from water. So he said, therefore, let's drown them. That was his logic. And then when Pharaoh asked Job, the Talmud said, Job held his peace. Well, I guess I probably would have too after he just got rid of the other guy that said something different. Anyway, that's an interesting side note. Just thought you might be interested in that story. That comes out of the Talmud. Well, like I said, that doesn't prove anything. It's just interesting to know that that's what the Jewish rabbis thought. Okay, I'll give you the two scriptural reasons to believe that Job lived in the time of the patriarchs. Two, the type of money that was given to Job by his friends in chapter 42 was called a kesita. A kesita. It's in Job 42:11, and it says, then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Those three words, piece of money, are translated from the Hebrew word kesita. Now, a kesita was either a silver or gold coin of a certain weight, and or the equivalent weight of that coin in the precious metal itself. It is only mentioned in regards to one other event in the scripture, and that is when Jacob purchased a field from the children of Hamor for 100 pieces of kesita. That's in Genesis 33:19, which states, he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Sechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Again, those three words, pieces of money, are from the Hebrew word kesita. Now, of course, Jacob was one of the patriarchs. He was the man that was renamed Israel, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the only time that word's used in the Bible, and see, in the only time period where that type of coinage was used. Now, that's a pretty strong scriptural proof, I believe, that Job lived during that time period. The second scriptural reason is that Job's lifespan fits in with the average lifespan of the patriarchs that lived between the time of Abraham and Jacob. Job 42:16 says, "After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even to four generations. So Job died, being old and full of days." So he was considered old and full of days at 140 years, according to this scripture, but that was after he had given birth to 10 children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. So we don't really know how old he was when he gave birth to his first 10 children, but we could assume he was at least 30. If he was 30 and had 10 kids, he was busy early. Okay? So I would say at the very least, he was 30 years old prior to this. So we could say that Job lived at least 170 years. Now, in slide number 12, I list the ages of the patriarchs from Noah down to Joseph. And I highlighted the ones whose ages Job would fit into. Does everybody understand what I did here? So Job likely lived, by this list, somewhere between the life of Terah and Isaac, maybe even Jacob. If he lived during the time of Jacob, he was quite full of days, as this verse said. So anyway, so moving on from there, I just wanted to establish when Job lived. And it's important when Job lived, because what we're going to talk about next. Why is the time frame so important? It is important because Job lived in a time when there was no written covenant with God. You see, the law, Moses didn't write the first 5 books of the Bible until after the Exodus from Egypt, correct? So if Job lived before Moses, there was no written covenant. Job lived in the time period where everybody did what was right in their own eyes. There was no covenant. Fear of death had put man in bondage to the law of sin and death. Hebrews 2:15. We talked about that. That was the first verse we looked at. Because the curse was in the earth, death reigned or had authority during the time of the patriarchs. Romans 5:14 says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses." I remember years ago when I first read that, I wondered to myself, well, didn't death reign from Adam to Jesus? Because Jesus defeated death. Well, why does the Bible say that death reigned from Adam to Moses? Well, because from Adam to Moses, there was no covenant. See, Moses brought the first covenant. It gave man a written word that they could believe and exercise faith in. Prior to that, there was none. Does everybody understand that? So that's why death reigned unchecked in the time of the patriarchs, because there was no covenant, there was no word, there was no written word that every man could grab a hold of and believe for himself. Prior to the covenant that Moses brought, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Some men of the patriarchs chose to honor God and some did not. Job was one that did. Job was such a man. Perfect and upright, the Bible says, and he feared God. Job 1:1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, why did he fear God? Job feared God because the only knowledge of God that was in the earth at that time was the curse. The only knowledge of God that was in the earth prior to the covenant was the curse. Mankind knew from verbal tradition, I'm sure, that death was the wages of sin. They knew what happened to Adam, what happened in the garden. And there was also some understanding of the concept of forgiveness for sins being obtained through the shedding of blood, because Job sacrificed constantly, the Bible says. In Job 1:5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, now that's the feasting of Job's sons, they would party every day, that Job sent and sanctified them, or cleansed them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Job 1:5. Now the reason that Job did this is because his sons partied daily. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and the scripture says in Job chapter 1 that they would feast at each son's house on a separate day of the week. 7 sons, 7 days of the week. Every day of the week they were having a party at one of the sons' houses. And they would invite their sisters to party with them, the scripture says. Now Job sacrificed for them because he didn't know if they had sinned or not. Now it doesn't say here that he knew they sinned. It just says, maybe my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. So Job regularly sacrificed for them. Job feared the curse coming on his children. How do we know that Job feared this? Because he said so. In Job 3:25, after the suffering came upon him, Job said this. Let's read this one together too, okay? For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. See, Job sacrificed regularly for his sons, continually, the Bible says, continually, for his children, because he was afraid the curse was going to get him. See, Job was an upright man. He honored God. He served God. All right? But there was no law telling him what sin was or not. He did his best to serve God with the knowledge that he had. But his sons weren't like him. Now, it doesn't say here exactly what his sons were doing besides the partying, but obviously his dad suspected something. Isn't that right? Or he wouldn't have been sacrificing daily for him. Now, before Job, this is a speculation, but I think it's a well-founded speculation. Before Job had children, he didn't worry too much about the curse because he knew that he was honoring God from his heart. So he believed that God would protect him from the curse because the curse came as a result of sin. And that faith of his, that belief of his, produced a hedge around him, a hedge of protection. But when it came to his sons, he didn't have that confidence, did he? I mean, make your own call. He was worried, wasn't he? So Satan comes before God. Satan comes before God. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Now this last statement, walking around in the earth, this was a kind of a dig at God. He was reminding God that Adam let him in. He was kind of just digging at God, saying, I'm walking around on your planet. That's kind of like a bully. I don't know if you've ever ran into this. I've seen this a few times in prison and out. There are some people that will pick on a Christian. Even if the Christian's twice their size, not because the Christian ain't big enough to beat them up, but because they have confidence that the Christian won't. Sometimes they get a surprise. Not always that sanctified. But that's what the devil was doing here. He was kind of goading God. because he knew God wasn't going to do nothing about it. Not that God couldn't. God could have squashed him flat. God could have flicked him right off the earth. But he knew God wouldn't, because God would have been violating his word when he gave Adam dominion over this planet. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear Job?" You know, I did a search on the internet for Job, and I got job offers. Got a whole bunch of them. There's lots of jobs on the internet, I'm telling you right now. "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face." Then God made this very important statement. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." Now, everybody, I want you to pay attention really close for just a minute. I want you to pay attention to what God did not say. God did not say, "Okay, Satan, I'm going to take the hedge down and I'll let you have it." Is that what God said? No, he didn't. He said, "Behold." Everybody say, "Behold." Do you know what behold means? Behold means look. Look. Open your eyes. Take a closer look. You're missing something. Behold. All that he has is in thy power. See, Satan didn't know that the hedge was gone. The hedge was gone. Satan didn't know it. Why was the hedge gone? Because of Job's fear for his children. Because of Job's fear for his children. He had torn down the hedge of protection. The hedge that God had erected because of Job's faith, Job himself tore down with his fear. And I'm not going to go into the second half because I just don't have time, but just as a summation, Satan goes forth and kills all his livestock, kills his children. I'm sure you've heard the story. And then Satan comes back to God, and God said, "Hey, he's still worshiping me." And Satan said, "Well, yeah, but strike his body, then he'll curse you." And again, he says the same thing. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, look, see, open your eyes. He is in thy hand, but save his life." The point that I'm trying to make here is that the religious idea that God inflicted suffering on Job in order to prove a point to the devil is a lie. That's not what happened. God did not inflict suffering on Job to prove a point to the devil. God did not inflict suffering on Job to prove a point to Job. God did not inflict suffering on Job to prove a point to us. In fact, God did not inflict suffering on Job at all. Who did? Satan did. The devil, Lucifer, call whatever you want to call him, the thief. Y'all learn anything tonight? You guys are awesome. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the cross. Father, we honor you.